Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Once again, a joy to be with you as we continue today our study of Volume 20 in the 36-volume diary of Luisa Picaretta, written over 40 years, called The Book of Heaven, the call of the creature to return to the place, the purpose, and the order in which it was created. And what a beautiful day as we conclude another liturgical year, another cycle of our calendar of all of the beautiful events of salvation history that we commemorate every year, to begin a new Advent season, a new year in the church. It's always such a tremendous blessing and grace for us to start it all over again, this cycle, this divine cycle of God's love and His mercy being given to the world through creation, redemption, and sanctification. So we want to really enter into this season as much as we can, into this round of sanctification, which is the life of the church, always drawing us more and more into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Himself, so that we can know God's love. We can share that love more and more with all people and return that love to God as we have received it from Him. So let us pray as we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, this way of invoking You and Your names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon us, brings the very mystery of who You are closer to us and upon us and within us. And that's certainly what we are about in this beautiful season of Advent, of Your drawing closer, God coming to earth to reign, the Son of God bringing the salvation of God to us, to make known how much God loves humanity and how He comes to save us all. And so we pray, dear Lord, as we enter this season, that our minds, our intellects, our memories, our wills can be open to all the graces that this season brings. And this season, in a very special way, brings us the graces to know God, to welcome God among us, within us, to love God in return. So we invite the divine will now and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come in us and to receive the many beautiful lessons of this season that we receive from Scripture, from the teachings of the Church, from the beautiful traditions of this season, and in a very special way here in this program, and those of us who are striving to live more and more this way of life, the greater knowledge, depths of understanding of God's will made known to us through the little daughter of His will, Luisa Picaretta. So come now, will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, reign in us. Come with all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the attributes of God, all of the graces that the church has received for these 2,000 years. Fill us anew, Lord, at the beginning of this season and this year, how much our world, our church, our country, our lives need You to teach us, to make known to us the great wonders of Your kingdom. So as we receive this knowledge, Lord, may it also help all souls to come to know You and love You in this kingdom, so that we can all return that love in the fullness of Your own divine will. As always, we ask Our Lady, Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, Queen of Peace, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Broadcasting today from a beautiful monastery called Good Shepherd Monastery in the very southern tip of Texas, Rio Grande City, literally on the Rio Grande River here, and with beautiful sisters, Benedictine sisters, as well as many friends here in this valley a place where the divine will has been flourishing for a number of years. So today we'll be spending the afternoon together and broadcasting those talks, by the way, over the local Catholic radio station here. But for now, we're happy to be together with you, dear listeners, and inviting you once again to go to our website if you'd like to hear any of the past broadcasts of this program in the archives of Radio Maria under the podcasts. And you can listen there to any of the broadcasts that have been the programs from the past. Also, you can go to another website, a new one, rather new, called DivineWillLife.org, DivineWillLife.org, and find there very simply all of the programs from Volume 12 on, including at the end an introduction of 18 programs, 18 hours of an introduction done here on Radio Maria. And that can be found again at DivineWillLife.org or through our Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us. So let's begin now in this beautiful time of the year. You know, it's my favorite, and I'm sure many of you also appreciate it so very much. We prepare for the great feast of the Nativity of the Lord for Christmas time. But it's also a season that has a beauty of its own right, of its own nature, and that is this kind of the journey of our lives, you know, coming to know God more and more, entering more and more into his kingdom coming to us more and more as well. Because when we pray Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, we're praying that the reign of Jesus come back to earth. It was here, it was lost, and he's restored it, you see. So this coming of the kingdom is what we're all about as we pray, come Lord Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom in person. He came once 2,000 years ago. He remains with us as that kingdom increases to come to earth more and more until the fullness, the perfection of that kingdom will happen when Jesus returns. But until then, it's growing. It's always increasing. And the Holy Spirit is bringing this gift of the divine will now to us more and more in our consciousness and our knowledge so that the reign of God can come to earth. I'd like to recommend once again, as I often do, this book of Pope Benedict the 16th, Pope Emeritus Benedict, called Jesus of Nazareth. It's a wonderful book to read in the Advent season, and especially Volume 1, which covers the baptism of the Lord until the Transfiguration. But in Chapter 5 of this book, Jesus of Nazareth, Pope Emeritus Benedict has a chapter on the Our Father. It's a whole chapter. And he breaks it down into the various petitions. And he says, the essence of heaven is that it is where God's will is unswervingly done. The essence of heaven is oneness with God's will, the oneness of will and truth. Earth becomes heaven when and in so far as God's will is done there. And it is merely earth, the opposite of heaven, when it withdraws from the will of God. That is why we pray that it may be on earth as it is in heaven, that earth may become heaven. See, that's the reason Jesus calls this diary, gives the title to Louisa, the Book of Heaven, gives it actually through Louisa to St. Hannibal, who's going to publish it, at least the first 19 volumes of the 36. But it is the Book of Heaven because it's teaching us how to fulfill this prayer of Jesus and how to live the will of God on earth as it's lived in heaven. You see, heaven is all around us. You know, heaven is within us if we have the eyes to see the kingdom. And of course, that's what we're learning to do. And that's what the gospel is all about, is teaching us, Jesus says, to read the signs of the times. He says, when you see these signs, know that the kingdom is here and is near. And so the signs are not only external signs, but also what God is teaching us interiorly with this new divine science, this great gift of knowledge that we've never really fully had until now. It's not a new revelation, but it is the new understanding and appreciation of that revelation. So before we go on, I would like to quote of just the last few sentences of the passage we read last week, which is dated October 2nd, 1926, in volume 20, because I think it's very important. And Jesus is telling Louisa about her life, how it's got to have a lot of sacrifices and all that she has given up. Remember, she's confined to bed. She can't even enjoy food. You know, she suffers the invisible stigmata, the wounds of the Lord. She hardly sleeps at night. She has a very sacrificial life. She doesn't complain about that, but for her, the greatest sacrifice we all know now is what she calls the privation of Jesus, the sense that he's not with her anymore. So he says, one who must form a kingdom, he's speaking about her here, has need of many means, while one who must form only one city needs much less. He says, the sacrifices that one who has to form a kingdom must make are not necessary for those who come to the decision of wanting to live in that kingdom. So the emphasis really here, he's consoling Louisa, although it may not be too consoling to know that she's the one who has really the brunt of the sacrifice for this to be known. But he's saying to us that for us to have this kingdom, for the kingdom to come to us, to be formed in us, that we have to arrive at a decision, a choice here, the use of our free will, you know, our free willingness to enter this kingdom and have it formed in us. He says, therefore, I just want you to work in the formation of the kingdom, the supreme fiat, and your Jesus will take care of the rest. It's a reminder to us also, you know, Louisa, like all of us, and I think it's part of the nature of our human will, wants to know what effects we're going to have by living this way. We want to know, you know, and to see even how it's going to affect things around us and people in our lives. We want to see things change. We want to see miracles. We want to see healings. We want to see reconciliations. We want to see all kinds of good things, even a change in ourselves. And of course, you know, what Jesus is saying to Louisa, and he says to us, do your part. You know, live in this free choice, in this decision over and over again, this giving of yourself to the kingdom of God's will and inviting it into your life and doing all that you can to remove that obstacle, that pebble, that stone, which is our own human will. And he says, don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about the results and the consequences. Because for the most part, they're not going to be known anyway in our lifetimes. Perhaps, like Louisa, at the end of our lives. But for the most part, we don't see the effects of what we do, you see, in the kingdom of God's will. It's not the same as other kinds of missions and ministries and healings. It's different, dear friends. It is the greatest miracle of all. And Jesus stresses this many, many times to Louisa because we all love to see the spectacular. We all love to see big changes. We all love to see improvements, whether it's in ourselves or others or relationships. And yes, those can certainly happen. But they happen also in every other way of Christian life. You see, every other spirituality. But he's saying here, those are not the signs. He says, the signs that he's asking for from us are this decision, you see, to live in his will. And he says, the first sign you know that I want you to live it is that you know about it. So if you're listening, if you know about it, if you've come to discover it and or trying to learn it more and more, that is the sign that God wants you to have it and that his kingdom is here. So we go on with this next passage from October 6, 1926. The little title says, A New Martyrdom. One who does not do the divine will cuts off the divine life within oneself. Louisa is deprived of the writings, and Jesus consoles her, showing her how everything is written already in the depths of her soul. So Louisa says, I was all immersed in the intense pain of the privation of my sweet Jesus. I said to myself, my Jesus, how can you not have compassion on this little daughter of yours? who, feeling without you, feels life being snatched away from her. It is not just a pain that I feel, that would be more bearable. But it is life itself that I feel missing in me. I'm little, I'm weak, and if for nothing else, at least because of my excessive littleness, you should have had compassion on this poor little one who is almost in the continuous act of feeling life missing in her, and of taking it back only to feel herself dying again. My Jesus, my love, what kind of new martyrdom is this? Never felt before. To die time upon times and yet never dying, to feel life missing in me without the sweet hope of taking flight toward my celestial fatherland. Now, while I was thinking of this, my always lovable Jesus moved in my interior and with a tender tone said to me, "Little daughter of my will, courage. You are right that it is life that you feel missing in you, because being deprived of me, you feel the life of your Jesus missing, ending within you. And with reason, tiny little one as you are, you feel the harsh martyrdom of life ending in you. But you must know that my will is life, and every time creatures do not do it and reject it, it is a divine life that they reject and destroy within themselves. Do you think that the pain and the continuous martyrdom of my will is something trivial? In feeling so many acts of life that it wants to make arise in creatures with so much goodness, being cut off from itself as though by a deadly sword. And in place of this divine life that was cut off within them, they make arise the life of passions, of sin, darkness, and of weaknesses. Not doing my will is divine life that creatures lose. And this is why, since it reigns in you, by depriving you of me, it makes you feel the pain of the many divine lives that creatures cut off from it, to be repaired and compensated in you for the many acts of life that they make it lose. Don't you know that in order to form the kingdom of the divine fiat, it must find in you as many of its acts for as many as it has lost? This is the reason for the alternation of my presence and my absence, to give you the occasion to form many acts of submission to my will, to make these acts of divine life that others have rejected enter into you." So many lessons regarding this privation of Jesus, and they're often subtly different in one way or another. They all have something to do, of course, with the coming of the kingdom and how Luisa's role in her sacrifice and suffering plays a part in it. But here, it's very interesting that he's saying the privation is Luisa's way of making reparation for all of the ways that other people, other human beings, other souls, don't do the will of God and don't live in the will of God. They cut it off, as he says. It's, you see, the will of God is what unites us to God. It's our bond with him. That's what unites with our will. That's our capacity to link up, to be connected, to be one with God, is the will. So he says, when the will, the human will, is not one with God's will, it's cutting off that divine life. And therefore, all of the acts that these souls should have done, were destined to do in God's will, are lost. And therefore, the glory of God is lost. So he's saying to Luisa, you can make up with me, of course, only because Jesus has already done it, you can make it up with me by offering reparation for all of those acts, not just your own, not just our families, not just the churches, but all souls of all time. And that's, of course, billions and billions of acts that have not been done in the will of God as they should have been done. So he says this divine life that's been cut off, it's been rejected, it's been severed from humanity. He says, is one of the reasons Louisa suffers this privation. There are many, many other reasons as well. He will tell her in another place that what he's doing in allowing her to experience that darkness of his absence is preparing her for the next knowledge, so that it's a way for God to carve out the space in our souls to deposit more. And he says, and the more knowledge you have, and the greater the knowledge, each one is new and greater, he says, that you're given, because it builds on everything that's come before, then he says, the darkness and the suffering is greater. Not less, but in fact, it's greater, he says, because the greater the suffering, the greater the gift of knowledge I'm going to fill and give you. So there are various, you know, motives that are there. And it's helpful to us, I think, also, because none of us live our lives completely in that light of the divine will. We all have our moments of darkness or confusion or pain or sadness, whatever they may be in our lives. But to see them in this perspective, to see them as a gift, as a talent. You see, we talked about the talents, the one who buried his talent. Well, maybe this is a talent we've buried too, is this capacity to share the suffering of God, the suffering of Jesus. And when we only complain or try to avoid or escape that privation as it comes in so many, infinite number of ways into our lives, can come so many in mentally or spiritually or physically even. When we avoid it instead of using it for the good of the kingdom, and that's what he's helping Louisa to do here, as he's helping us as well, to see the talents he's given us, even in our darkest moments, you see, even in our greatest miseries or sorrows and sufferings that come to all of us in one way or another. There's no human life, including that of Jesus and Mary, that has not had a great share in that suffering. That is, in those who want to follow Christ and to live in this kingdom. He says, and then don't you remember that when I manifested to you your mission regarding the eternal fiat, I asked of you the sacrifice of suffering, as many deaths for as many creatures as were coming to daylight. In other words, that were going to be born, that were ever born and will be born. For as many as had rejected the life of my will. In other words, for every rejection of God's will and those choosing freely by their free choice, or we could say deciding not to live in God's will and to do God's will, he's saying there has to be a death. And Jesus, of course, suffered that death for not only every soul, but every act of the soul that was not in the will of God and a part of that kingdom, that reign of God's will. He says, oh, my daughter, not doing my will is divine life that creatures reject. It's not like not practicing the virtues, where they reject gems or precious stones, ornaments or garments that if one does not want them, one could do without. No, rejecting my will instead is to reject the means in order to live. It is to destroy the fountain of life. It is the greatest evil that can exist. Therefore, one who does so great an evil does not deserve to live. On the contrary, he deserves to die to all goods. Of course, when we choose our human will over God's will, then we do choose to lose, to give up all goods, because the will of God is the source of those goods. You know, the first few passages of this volume 20 or about Adam and what Adam lost. And this only echoes, in a sense, what Jesus was saying there, that when Adam chose to do his will instead of God's will, and Eve, of course, with him, that what they lost was everything. They lost the garden. They lost their union with God, with the will of God. They lost their dominion over nature to a large extent. They lost life because now they had to die. There was no death until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of death, of good and evil. He says, do you want then to compensate my will for all these lives that creatures have cut off from it? And in order to do this, you must suffer, not a pain. There's not just some hurt, you know, in our lives, however it may come, but a lack of divine life. You see, that's what he's asking her to bear. That's her sacrifice. That is my privation. In order to form its kingdom in you, my will wants to find in you all the satisfactions that creatures have not given to it, all of its lives that it was to make arise in them. Otherwise, it would be a kingdom without foundation, without giving it the rights of justice, without due reparations. Know, however, that your Jesus will not leave you for too long, because I know, too, that you cannot live under the press of such a hard martyrdom. See, he takes into account her weakness and our weakness, of course. You know, Pope Emeritus Benedict says again, what God means is that his oneness, the oneness of Jesus with the Father's will, is the foundation of his whole life. This union of Jesus' human will with the will of the Father, the will of the Trinity, and his one person is the foundation for his whole life. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Without the unity of wills, without this communion of our free choice and our free desire and loving of God's will to be one with it, there is no life. That's really, I think, the bottom line he's trying to get us to see. So again, he's reminding us, of course, as he often, so often does, that we're free. He gave us a will. That is who we are. And that is our the greatness of our nature. It is what makes us most like God. But he also knows that we're weak. So he's asking Louisa and us at times, you know, even though he says our part is not the sacrifice, but the decision, there's still going to be the sacrifice involved for us. It's a sacrifice of dying to the human will, but also to accepting at the same time in our own lives a share in the sufferings of Jesus, a share in the cross that saves the world and allows the world to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, with that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we will return in just a moment to conclude this passage and hopefully one more. Please stay with us. This is the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta and the will of God in her life and writings, asking you to please join us for the next half hour as we continue also to try to appreciate more the beauty of this great season of Advent, the season of preparation, of prayer, of desire, of longing for the kingdom of God, and in a special way, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends, as we continue our program today and we begin a great season of the church called Advent, as well as a new liturgical year. You know, every beginning of the year, it's our church new year, our new year in the spirit, if you will, is such a great opportunity to, first of all, move on from the past, to leave the past year behind, to thank God, as we did this Thanksgiving, for all the graces and blessings of the year, material blessings as well as spiritual ones, but also to look forward. You know, this is the Advent season of anticipation. We're inviting God, we're inviting His reign, His kingdom more and more into our lives. And that's why it's so precious for us as we study this great science of the divine will, because it's all about that coming of the kingdom more and more growing in us and in the world. And so we conclude this passage of October 6, 1926, where Louise is now going to change subjects, and she's complaining, of course, about the privation of Jesus, but now she has another topic that she's not too happy about. She says, in addition to this, I felt afflicted, because when the Reverend Father came, that is Father Hannibal de Francia, who must occupy himself with the printing of the writings on the Most Holy Will of God, he wanted to have all the writings delivered to him, leaving me not even those whose copies he already had. So the thought that the most intimate things between me and Jesus were out, and being unable even to go over again what Jesus has said to me about his holy will, tormented me. St. Hannibal, of course, because he's going to be publishing those 19 volumes that came before this one, this is 20 that she's writing now, which he will not take with him because it's not finished. Louisa is very, you know, frugal in the way she uses the book, so she wants to write to the very bottom of the last page, so he doesn't get volume 20 to publish. So he's going to publish the first 19, but he's taken not only the copies he's made, but the originals as well. And this is a problem, in a sense, for Louisa, because Louisa loves to go back and reread the volumes just like we do. You know, remember, she's learning here. She's recording what Jesus has revealed to her and made known to her. So it's not her ideas so much, although her own feelings, impressions are in there as well. But primarily, it's what Jesus has said to her. And therefore, she likes to go back and reread it as well. And now she can't because he wants to take everything with him. And Jesus, coming back to her, says, my daughter, why do you afflict yourself so much? You must know that what I made you write on paper, I myself first wrote in the depths of your soul, and then I made you put it on paper. It's not the first time he says this. I believe he said it in the previous volume as well. Even more, there are more things written in you than on paper. Therefore, when you feel the need to go over again what regards the truths on the supreme fiat, just take a look into your interior, and immediately you will see again what you want. And so that you may be sure of what I'm telling you, look right now into your soul, and you will see there all in order what I've manifested to you. Louisa says, as he was saying this, I looked into my interior, and in just one glance, I could see everything. I could also see what Jesus had told me, and I had neglected to write. So I thanked my beloved good, and I resigned myself, offering all to him, my harsh sacrifice, asking in return to give me the grace that his will be known, loved, and glorified. See, ultimately, the fiat always wins out. It is the conquering fiat. It always conquers Louisa, and she always, once again, gives her fiat to it. What a beautiful thing that she could see in her soul, her own interior life, all of these writings, you know. And Jesus says, I believe it was in volume 19, that when he wants a soul to have a certain gift, he deposits it in them first. And then gradually kind of pulls it out and makes it known to the soul what he wants them to bring to the world, the gift he wants them to share with Louisa. It's writing, with others it might be preaching, however it's to be made known. But it's a great thing because it reminds us, too, that this way of life, like the writings, the words themselves, is really interior. And it is not about, Jesus will say, changing necessarily the external things, although if we need to do that to get right with God, then we do. But he says it's more about reordering the interior of our lives, our souls. You know, in the gospel today, in Luke's gospel, where Jesus says, be vigilant at all times and pray that you have strength to withstand the trials that are coming. He's saying, be vigilant with an interior vigilance. You know, we're not on the watch for something to happen out there, although there are many signs that, as Jesus says, when all these terrible things happen, know that the kingdom is coming. Well, that's to remind us that it doesn't just come in a peaceful time. It comes also in the midst of terrible things that are happening in the world and have always happened. But he's saying that this vigilance is interior. Be faithful and attentive interiorly. You know, have those eyes of your soul open and ready. He starts the passage by saying, don't be carried away by drowsiness or drunkenness or other kinds of things that divert your attention from God. Don't be so absorbed in the world, in material things, in the flesh or in money, that you're not aware of what's really important, what matters the most, and that is what he wants to be ordered in your soul. And he says, look at Our Lady. He says, Mary didn't do anything great. Mary had nothing on the outside to show who she was, how great she was. He said, and yet interiorly, Mary reordered the interior of all humanity, all souls. Why? Because she carried the Son of God in her womb. And she lived perfectly in the kingdom of God's will by that gift of grace at the Immaculate Conception, which she never lost. So Mary reordered all of humanity, all of the interior, the souls of all humanity in her womb. And she could do that because she had the grace from Jesus to do it. But he's saying to us, too, we have to find that reordering interiorly. Yes, that's got to reflect itself in the way we live and the things that happen outside. But if it doesn't happen inside first, you see, that's not the priority, then our vigilance is not really going to bear much fruit. Oh, we may see some good things happen. But he's saying it's not going to perform the true miracle, the lasting divine miracle of the human will and the divine will once again being united on earth. He says that's the real miracle. And the effects of that, for the most part, you will not see. We'd all like to say, well, I want to see some practical results if I'm going to give my whole life to this, you know, and keep trying to live this way. Well, then I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, because for the most part, we don't see the results. We don't see the consequences. Hopefully we do begin to experience in our own lives more peace, and, you know, more fullness of God's life with us, and the sacraments and graces and all, they change. But we don't count on that. You see, it might in fact just be the opposite. We might begin to experience, like Louisa, more frequently this inner darkness. You see, this pain, this privation of the Lord. Instead, we might experience more trouble around us in our lives rather than more peace. So, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come for peace. I came for a sword. And what's going to bring the sword is the will of God, because it's going to separate the good from the bad. It's going to separate true motives and false motives. It's going to separate people, as he says, be prepared for that. We're not looking for it, but we also have to be aware that it can happen and it can come. And that, once again, it's a talent he gives us to use, not to bury, but to use to invest for the coming of his kingdom. So Louisa says, now as he was saying this, she looks inside and she sees everything ordered there. Everything Jesus has revealed to her, she sees is already there. Now, that was a special grace from Jesus to see that. She even saw the things she had failed to report, to write about. We may not have that, but he says our part is to trust, to have that faith that will say, Lord, you know, as unworthy as I am, you can accomplish this, and you will do it, and you will use my little insignificant acts that seem so small for the greatness, for the beauty, the glory of the coming of your kingdom. Well, let's move on to the next passage, dated October 9th, 1926. The kingdom of the will of God is like a new creation, one of my favorite phrases and themes in St. Paul as well as in the Book of Heaven. The delight of Jesus in hearing one speak about his will. Louise says, I was doing my rounds in the supreme volition according to my usual way. My sweet Jesus showed me a globe of light within my interior. So it's kind of, you know, picking up on that same idea. And as I repeated my acts in the divine fiat, became larger, and the rays that came out of it became longer. My always beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, the more often you go around in my will in order to repeat your acts, the larger the sphere of this globe of light becomes. See, this light, of course, is the will of God that's growing in us. It's the kingdom that's growing. And the more power of light it possesses, the more rays can extend that must illuminate the kingdom of the eternal fiat. Your acts fused, dissolved in my will form the special sun that must illuminate a kingdom so holy. This sun will possess the creative power, and as it extends its rays, it will leave the mark of its holiness, its goodness and light and beauty and divine likeness. Those who will let themselves be illuminated by its light will feel the power of a new continuous creation of joy, contentments, and of goods without end. So just as this, all of this knowledge, the Book of Heaven, the words are in the interior of Louisa. He's saying it is also light that emanates from her. Remember, we were talking about once, not too long ago, St. Bonaventure, Doctor of the Church, and one of the great themes of his writing, of his theology and understanding of the Holy Trinity. He says that goodness in itself is self-diffusive. So if there's goodness in us, it diffuses itself. It shines forth. It goes out. Even when there are imperfections and weaknesses and even sin in people, when the goodness is there, you see, it will be seen. And this is, it will be known, and it will affect people. It will help people. It will transform people. We don't have to be perfect, dear friends, for that light to shine through us. And we can't expect other people to be perfect either. But the light of God's will is there when we come to know it and love it and desire to possess it. And he says, those who want to be enlightened, illuminated, touched by that warmth and that heat and that knowledge of who God is and how he loves them, well, they will feel the power of a new continuous creation of joy, contentments, and goods without end. You see, we have to want to receive this illumination. We have to want it to be in us, and we have to want to be affected by it as well, by the rays that come also from others. It's one reason we want to be associated with other people living in the will of God, because we receive that those rays from each other. See, the Spirit works in all of us. And so where we're gathered together in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, in the will of God, then there's a chance for us to grow even more. It's one reason we come together as we're doing today, to study and to learn. There's a natural, organic way in which that happens, even though the words themselves may not be perfect, even though my commentary or anybody else's commentary may not be, you know, all that they could possibly be. God's going to use whatever he gives us, you see, of the knowledge of his will. He's put it in us. He's deposited it in Louisa. He's now revealing it to us more and more gradually. And I think he really deposits it in us too. First, it has to be a gift of grace. And we must pray for the grace to receive this knowledge, to be open to it. It's a process. It's a journey. It goes on until we die. He goes on, therefore, as my will dominates all the acts of those who live in it, the kingdom of my will will be a continuous creation, a huge thing, especially when he talks about Adam, that Adam was, by living in the will of God, was to be a continuous creation, act of creating with God everything. He lost that participation. Jesus has restored it now in his life, death, and resurrection, and through the knowledge he's given us through Louisa, that we too participate in a ongoing creation. It doesn't end. You see, it won't even end at the end of time, because whatever God's will does and what he shares of himself doesn't die. It goes on. He says, so the creature will remain under a new continuous act of this supreme volition that will keep her so absorbed as to leave no space, no field of action to herself. See, there's nothing in this, at least for us, in the way that we live it, for us. It's not self-motivation. It's not self-desire, self-interest, self-glorification, self-fulfillment, whatever those self-words you want to use that are so popular today. That's not what it's about. This is why I love so much that the kingdom of my will be known, for the great good the creatures will receive, and for the free field of action it will have. The space, you see, is created by those who allow themselves to be reordered interiorly in this way and seek it and want it and love it and desire it continually. He says that's creating the field for others to receive this light, these rays of light flowing from us. In fact, the supreme will is now hindered by their own self. But when it becomes known, its rays, which are vivifying, penetrating, full of vivid light, will eclipse the human will, that will be dazzled by its brilliant light, and in seeing the great good that comes to it, it will give freedom of action to my will, giving it total dominion. And we could say once again, because it had that dominion, it had it in Adam and Eve on earth in the garden, it had it in the Holy Family, in Jesus and Mary, and Saint Joseph with them. So in this kingdom, a new era, a new continuous creation will begin for my will. Continuous because it's eternal. It's the eternal will, the eternal fiat that's doing this. It will put out everything that it had established to give to creatures, had they always done its will, and that it had to keep within itself for so many centuries as though on deposit, to then release them for the good of the children of its kingdom. Been waiting for this, dear friends. You know, yes, it's been seeping out in many ways. We could say it's that self-diffusive good of God's will couldn't contain itself completely. There have always people been saints and holy ones in the church who knew to some extent what this was about. But he says now it wants to burst forth and just spread this light everywhere. To release all these goods for the good of the children of its kingdom. Louisa says, after this, I continued to pray, but while I was praying, I saw that my highest good Jesus was coming out in a great hurry from the depths of my interior. See, that's where he is too. The writings are there. The globe of light is there. That's where he lives in all of us, dear friends, in one sense, most powerfully, because it's the indwelling through grace of the Most Holy Trinity. So Jesus comes out, he's from Louisa's interior, as he often does, he's pushing a bundle of light that was above him, kept him as though eclipsed under it. So you couldn't even hardly see Jesus because he's carrying this globe of light, pushing it, and preventing me, Louisa, from seeing him. So pushing it hurriedly, he came out, and I said to him, my Jesus, what is it that you were in such a hurry? Is it perhaps something that interests you very much? Well, she ought to know by now what it is. That's a leading question. And Jesus, certainly, my daughter, it is indeed the thing that interests me the most. You know, even from within you, I heard the Father who took our writings and with him, who took the writings with him, and he was speaking about my will to those who surrounded him with so much love that I felt wounded deep in my heart. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful image now. Again, just as she was complaining about St. Hannibal taking all the writings away, he wants her to know how touched he is, how deeply he's wounded in his heart when he hears St. Hannibal speaking about them. So he says, I wanted to come out of you in order to listen to him. Those are my own words that I've spoken about my will. that resound to my hearing. How beautiful it is for Jesus to hear these same words that he's given Louisa, come back to him. And he can hear them from now one of his own priests. I hear my own echo. I hear my own echo, that very powerful word in our understanding of the reign of God's will, that echo of God's will on earth. And therefore, I want to take all delight in listening to him. And I want you to let you take that delight as well as a reward for all the sacrifices you have made. At that moment, I saw a ray of light coming out of Jesus that extended so much as to reach the place where the Reverend Father was speaking. And investing him, it made him speak. And Jesus was all consoled in hearing him speak about his adorable will. So even, of course, this speaking of Father Hannibal, of anyone else, myself, or whoever is speaking, it is God's light. It is the ray of his own will that empowers and enables one to speak about his will. It doesn't come from ourselves. We must always remember that. It is God's gift, as everything is. But in a very special way, this greatest of all gifts, which is to know, love, and possess the kingdom of his will on earth as in heaven, this is the one that he wants the most to be known and to be shared with all of humanity. And of course, always open to those who are open to receive it. So he says, Jesus was so consoled in hearing him speak about his adorable will. Well, we hope and pray that Jesus is consoled by all of our speaking about his will as he listens to us here on the radio or in our groups or wherever it is that we share it. Let us continue to console the heart of Jesus by making known this greatest of all gifts and the first of all gifts that he intended for us to have, the kingdom of the divine will reigning on earth as in heaven. I pray, dear friends, that this Advent season will be for each and every one of you and your loved ones a tremendous blessing and grace to grow as a member of that kingdom, more and more fully in it, and to allow that light of God's will to more and more penetrate you, your whole being, and all of our beings, and all beings of all time, so that God's kingdom can reign on earth more and more as it does perfectly in heaven. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and keep all our world in the heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.